Good morning, and welcome to today's edition of The Bible Says. Yesterday, we began looking at verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you are just tuning in to this broadcast and have not been exposed to it before, The Bible Says is a presentation that is directed toward getting people into the Word of God to see what the Bible says. So many people thrash around guessing, well, how are you supposed to know what's right, what's wrong? There are so many denominations. There are so many different interpretations. How are we supposed to? Simple. What does the Bible say? We could cut out an awful lot of foolishness, and we could reduce drastically the number of denominations if we simply got back to what does the Bible say. So, if you have joined us now, and this happens to be your first exposure to The Bible Says, I hope if you can, I hope you'll feel free to do this, have a Bible, get a Bible if you can, and open it with me to Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, an epistle that bears the name 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Yesterday we got as far as the first three words, the first clause in the sentence, in the verse, prove all things. Prove all things. Don't you hate it when you say something that you're not absolutely sure of, but you think it is, and somebody looks you right square in the eye and says, prove it. Prove it. Well, you know, so-and-so said this, and this is the way it is, and I just believe. And somebody looks you, and with the voice of a sepulcher says, prove it. If you can't prove it, you wind up feeling very embarrassed. You feel like an idiot, and you think, well, next time I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Okay, how come? If you know the truth, don't keep your mouth shut. Now, discretion will dictate, and for that matter, if you're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can be led one way or the other. But if you know the truth, never be bashful about proclaiming the truth. If you know the truth, you know where you got it. You know what the Bible says. Somebody says, prove it, go to the Bible. That's the authority. That is the only authoritative yardstick or measurement, source of measurement, form of measurement, that is legitimately applied to everything. He says here, prove all things. Prove all things. Test, analyze, examine to determine if the article is genuine. One of the reasons I make such a big deal about the Bible, some people have accused me of being guilty of bibliolatry and the worship of a book. No, I worship the God of the book. But my friend, if you want to know God, you've got to know His Word. If you want to please God, you got to do what He says. But how can you do what He says if you don't know what He says? And where are you going to find that if you don't find it in the Bible? What's the Bible say? He says, prove all things. Prove all things. Now, I find that most people have a herd of sacred cows that they don't want you messing around. They don't want you prodding and testing. They certainly don't want any meat examiner to determine whether or not it's good beef or not. It's their pet interpretations. They have their little world view of the way things ought to be. And they just, you know, they live in a virtual reality. It's of their own construction, and they're very happy there, and they really don't want anybody bursting bubbles or poking around and intruding in their dream world with something as ugly and blunt as the truth. No, they don't want you to prove all things. There's some things, a matter of faith. It's a matter of personal belief. That's not what Paul told the Thessalonians. He says, prove all things. If anything comes up in question, examine it. Test it. Run it through the analysis. What do you got? Is it real? Is it fake? Is this guy a real man of God, or is he a charlatan? Is he a pretender? a hypocrite. Examine, prove all things. Now, as I mentioned when we left off yesterday with this verse, it goes on, having said this, prove all things, put everything on the examination table. Nothing is to be exempt from this analysis. Prove all things. But having done that, then he says, and what he says here requires action on our part, on your part, hold fast that which is good. Now, I want you to notice something. He says, hold fast that which is good, which implies you turn loose of that which is bad. Now, how do you determine what's good and what's bad? How do you determine what's right and what's wrong without judging? I'm sick to death of the misuse of that passage of Scripture. And it's usually, in my mind, it's a stereotype. You hear it in all voices, but usually it's a high-pitched nasal, judge not that ye be not judged. And that's supposed to be, you know, like the boogeyman to keep you from looking too closely at what somebody's saying or wanting to do. Keep in mind, as I've said earlier, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things. If he's spiritual, he will. Look how skewed, how warped, how perverted that has been made today. He that is spiritual judges all things. No. If you're really spiritual, you won't judge. Isn't that what you hear? Well, if you're really spiritual, you'll not be, you know, so picky, so legalistic, so unloving. There's another good one, isn't it? A stalking horse. You know what that expression, stalking horse, means? I've always heard it, never really knew what it meant till I got to prying into it. The Indians on the plains used to take a horse, and they would, you know, they wouldn't lead him, but they'd walk beside him so that the horse's shape and size would camouflage, would break up their outline. A herd of buffalo, always on the lookout for predators, and certainly they considered Indians their natural predators. See a horse walking, but they never paid any attention to that, just another four-footed animal. Well, maybe six or eight. How many feet that horse got? Didn't make any difference. It looked like a horse to them. Buffalo, you see, weren't real great on complicated math. So as a result, the Indians walking beside the horse would get up close enough to the buffalo to go ahead and knock off a few head of buffalo, and they'd eat pretty good. They used a stalking, S-T-A-L-K-I-N-G, a stalking horse. I find that the devil does that. Oh, yeah. He walks along behind the horse of love, of being non-judgmental, hides behind big old horsey words like, don't want to be confrontational, controversial. It's amazing to me how many things Christians have accepted because they got scared to death of a big word and they never really stopped to see what was behind it. He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You, Christian, are put in a position of discerning what's good and what's not, what's a keeper and what's a throwaway. You are charged and made accountable to determine what's good and to hold on to it. Prove all things, hold fast, embrace, clasp to your heart that which is good. And then, he says in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain, Greek word that means to hold oneself off of, to literally hold one back from a course of action. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks questionable, you hold yourself back from it. There is no justification for this glib little, well, I don't have a problem with it. If anybody else does, that's their problem. It's not mine. I know my heart. God knows my heart. If they want to judge me, that's their problem. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to be careful. Christian, you have an obligation to everyone around you, saved and unsaved alike, to see to it that there can be no question asked about the motives or morals of your actions. I mean, it's stupid to not take into consideration what people think. It's not a matter of spirituality, it's a matter of dumbness. For example, suppose some lady calls me and says, "Preacher, I need to talk to you. You got to come talk to me right now. I mean, the Lord's really dealing with me about a thing. And will you come right now?" You know what I tell a lady like that? I say, "Sure, be glad to. Wait, let me get somebody to come with me. Let me get my wife. Can't get my wife. Let me find somebody else to come with me." You say, "Well, she's going to need right then. You ought to go right then." No. You'll notice here I'm to abstain from all appearance of evil. Suppose this lady calls, and she has a legitimate need. And suppose I go to her home, and I go into her home, and I show her what the Bible says, have prayer with her, we discuss the situation, and I leave. I haven't done anything wrong, except I didn't take into consideration what the neighbors would say. And you know as well as I do, people love to run their gums. And there's no bigger target than a big old dumb preacher that doesn't take into account the nasty suspicions of the human mind. Now, at the same time, the reason those suspicions are there is because there have been too many opportunities, there have been too many occasions where there was some hanky-panky that goes on. I can't jump up on a stump and point the finger at accusation and sound real pious. "Well, no, it's not right for you people to suspect." No. You have the obligation, I have the obligation, to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Doesn't make any difference what your motive is or what your heart attitude is. You're supposed to have enough sense, and if you're submissive to the Holy Spirit and you are not quenching the Spirit, you'll listen to Him and you'll do what's right. And you'll do what's right in such a way that nobody can say, "Hey, I wonder, you know what I think." They'll be able to get nothing to stick to you because you abstained from that which is evil. You held on to that which was, you held fast to that which is good, and you abstained from all appearance of evil. You know, that's a funny thing. Now, people will talk about that, but it's very selective in obedience. I find young people who name the name of Christ want to look like and sound like the world and still call themselves Christians. Let me ask you something. Is it right to look like the world? Is it right to go to the same place the world goes for entertainment? Is it right to enjoy the same amusements that the world follows after and pursues? Is it right for a Christian young person to embrace the world's music and the philosophies in that music? Is it right or is it evil? How many times I've heard people say, young people say, "Oh, I don't listen to that music for the words. I don't listen to the words. I just like the rhythm." The rhythm. Can you pray with that rhythm bouncing around your head? Is it right? Does it look wrong? How many times have you heard people kind of get this brassy tone in the voice? "Yeah, man, that was wicked, wasn't it? That was bad." Wait a minute. Is that right for a Christian? He says, abstain from all appearance. If it looks bad, get away from it. Avoid it. Hold yourself back from it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's my time for today, folks. Get into the Bible. See what the Bible says.